All right. Not sure whether we need to go really back too far. Why don't we read? So why don't we go back? Wayne, if you could read loudly for us. Let's start with verse 8 and read down through 15, please.
All right. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the truly unruly, and encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil, for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always.
Well,
right?
We'll leave rejoice always to next week.
Okay.
Roger and I were kind of discussing this, that rejoice always is among the shortest verses in the Bible, right? two words. Anyway, we don't want to pass any judgment on that. So let's go into today's lesson. So the first verse is... I think I have control here. Okay, it's where the pointer was. All right, we're good. So, and we urge or beseech you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. So ultimately, this is one of 21 times in the Thessalonian epistles alone where Paul addresses believers of this church as brethren. What do we make of that? Yeah, these are dear souls of the Lord.
They are deep with those brothers.
Right. So ultimately, he urges or beseeches them to reflect an atmosphere of begging or exhorting with respect those who labored among them. So we're going to drill down on that a little bit. So this is really, this word for beseech or urge is not a soft word. And other examples of this, for 1 Corinthians 16:18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Acknowledge is really exhorting or really lifting them up. A kind of a different use, but it's the same Greek term. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we don't want Roger to get a big head here. And then Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here, you know, other examples of the use of this term urge. It's really a strong term which really relates to lifting those who labor for us out in open and in prayer. So how do we recognize, and by the way, the term here is theido, which is the word recognizes know, but this is a factual knowledge. This is not an experiential knowledge. But you know, if you think about it, a factual knowledge becomes experiential. But nevertheless, this is fact. How do we recognize or really act upon those who are laboring? And by the way, what's laboring? How do we interpret that?
Well, they're doing their job. I mean, they're doing what they were called to do. They were called by Paul and presumably the Lord to minister to these believers.
Well, the laboring here is not really kind of a well, what's the term I'm looking for? Kind of a minimal effort here. We're talking about people who are very, very dedicated to their work. And it really is interpreted in the Greek to being people who labor extensively with wearisome effort or toil. Now, we're not going to define that here for our elders, but nevertheless, I mean, this is not a casual activity, right? We're talking about people who are dedicated to rightly dividing the word of truth and teaching and leading us in that capacity. Roger, you want to comment on that a little bit?
Well,
I mean, this is not a part-timer for you, right?
Right, right. It's not. You know, actually, we've kind of, as we're looking for, I'll just kind of go off this, a little bit of a tangent. You know, we're, Mike and I have been looking for other brothers to join us in teaching. But a lot of it has to do with, does a man have a desire to teach God's word? Does he really have a desire in his heart to do that? And that actually seems to be the most important aspect. Is there a strong desire? Does he feel led of the Lord to do that? And that's, it doesn't exactly address the labor question, but it does, the motivation for why he's doing it is critical. If he's doing it just for some other reason, for, you know, for glory or for some, you know, esteem, that's the wrong motivation. He needs to be doing it because that's what he believes the Lord would have him do. And he needs to be excited about it. It shouldn't be something that he doesn't enjoy doing. If he doesn't enjoy doing it, he shouldn't do it. So anyway, that's a little bit of a tangent.
Well, but this laboring goes beyond simply teaching the word. There's the role of an elder being a pastor, a bishop overseeing, and things like that. We're going to look more at that here in a second. Thus, my question to you, is this simply respect, or could it be a deep-seated concern? In other words, this idea that we need to be really recognizing those who labor over us. Exhorting really means to ultimately carefully urge you to take a look at your leaders, as to whether they're doing the job. And I think it does relate to a respectful assessment of their performance, but it also could lead to some concern. I mean, we're called as a body to really evaluate those who are leading us in the Word of God. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Okay, so these are men, presumably, who are over us as brethren, as members of the body of Christ at Holly Hills, and at the church at Thessalonica, who in fact are overseeing us in the Lord and are also admonishing us. So, you know, over you, I think, implies that it's someone who presides and serves over us as a guardian. I mean, Mike and Roger have this responsibility of knowing the body, knowing the needs, and ultimately not only teaching but also overseeing our experience here and our growth in grace in the Lord. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops who are overseers and deacons. I mean, that's the idea here. The saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi are overseen by the bishops who have this leadership role that's spiritually impacted. And what are the duties of those who are over us? Well, is there a list, Roger, you follow and look at every day? No, I don't think so. But it's an effort put forth in the Lord that is anything but laziness, but in guidance and teaching. And so that's the responsibility that's implied by those being over us in this responsibility.
And what about protection?
Good. You could add that too. Mm-hmm. How should we interpret admonish? And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What are your thoughts here? You know, I can't see the people who are on video conferencing today, but feel free to speak up. I think Roger can see you, right?
Yeah,
no,
we don't.
Yeah. Oh, well, all we see is the speaker. We see you. If somebody asks a question, we'll see that.
Okay. Anyway, those in the field, please contribute.
Well, Bob, I was going to offer a comment. In the New American Standard, it has, I think for the word admonish, it has give you instruction. Mm-hmm. So that kind of, in my mind, is a different, you know, admonish sounds like a father. And the father does that. And but actually, think of a father who needs to give instruction to his children. So it's not just wagging the finger at someone. You teach them. You show them from God's word what the right path is, or whatever it might be.
Well, the sub-bullet point builds on that, Roger. And in the Greek, it means to put in mind, implying that it's not arbitrarily assuming authority delivered in a rebuking manner, but it's one that's delivered in a gentle through faithful admonition. So ultimately, this term of admonish really relates to a relationship that really is of the Lord and is led by the new creations we all are in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at those who are in the leadership role, and their role over us is to admonish us in terms of having this gentle and faithful oversight of us and putting in mind what their brethren really are all about, what their needs are. So that's, I think, the best interpretation.
Well, I think they also speak through their life rather than just do as I say.
The walk.
Yes, the right. Walk with them.
And you know, we're not here to be judgmental, but we'd like to perceive a walk in Roger and Mike and our teachers in general that really is representative of the relationship they have with the Lord. It's a spirit-led life. Okay, no other thoughts there?
Well, I think of the world. Yeah, there's a constant battle between the world view and the Christian view, the biblical view. It's constant. I think of our schools where kids are taught that we all evolve from just a constant battle.
And it seems like there's different flavors. Now we're seeing a whole different flavor about, you know, the whole gender and critical race theory and all kinds of craziness. Just, you know, it's hard for that not to be come up as an issue. I mean, it comes up, you know, unfortunately. Mike and I have been praying for families that have issues with gender things that happen in their families. I mean, it's terrible. But we think, how can that happen in the body of believers, you know, not with us now, but they were? How can that happen? It was the world system, and it young people are sucked into that. It's terrible. It's just terrible.
On the plane last night, there was a woman who had a T-shirt on that said, "Black women matter." I was thinking, yes, you do matter, but old white men matter too. All lives matter. I'm not going to get a T-shirt that says, yeah, "Old white men matter," but there it was. But I was thinking about that. What if I wore a shirt that said, "Old white men matter"?
Maybe I'll get you one.
It is Father's Day. Yeah, and I'll wear it just with you. I'm not going to wear it. But anyway, all lives matter. But I think the thing about this is that, again, I've mentioned this before, but we're all equal at the cross, right? So skin color is irrelevant in the Bible. It just is irrelevant. So the movement was probably felt to be necessary by the black race, but the cross is great because there's no bias at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. And that's the message in our lives and our conversations we need together across, and not in a pejorative manner, but sharing the joy and the hope of knowing the Lord, the security of that life lived here and also forevermore. All right, let's go on to verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Kind of an interesting combination of verses. So esteeming those who serve over us very highly in love for their work's sake, and also being in peace among ourselves. So what do you think of that? Well, to esteem them very highly in love really means that we need to carry this activity out. How should we interpret esteem?
To value them, what they're teaching.
All right. I think that's lifting them up and respecting how they bring the word across, and also complimenting them when we think that their messages are consistent with the word. And occasionally, maybe we can go astray. We need to be forward in a very respectful and practical way. So it's to command or rule or deem. What do you think is the best interpretation of this esteem? Is it to account or to think of, or is it to rule over?
Bob, yes? I have hold.
So it hold.
Hold. It, hold. Okay. Hold so, up to some standard of behavior. Okay.
Well, I'm kind of seeing that the leaders need support from us.
Yeah.
Roger agrees. So does Bob and so does Margaret. I presume Harold has to do that. Okay.
You know, I was also thinking, could this also mean, because in the times then, you know, maybe they also needed some financial support. Maybe they needed a food bank. I mean, you know, I don't know, but maybe they needed a place to live. We don't know what the situation was, but I kind of get the impression that it's not only should we respect them and hold them up for value, but if they need any kind of help, we should also, the body should also be there to help them.
Now, in context, you realize that we're talking about the day of the Lord in terms of what the behavior is going to be. It's a model for what this behavior would be in the church. So I went ahead and put it, it's keeping in mind to assess their work, not their personality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We have always believed that personalities don't change when we're saved. It's just the life that changes. So quiet people tend to still be quiet. People who are outward tend to be outward. And so the personality is neutral. Right. But that's not what we're judging here. We're judging is the word being rightly divided and is the role being ultimately carried out in the nature of the Lord.
Bob?
Yes?
What else I was thinking is, you know, it's a tough job, you know, and, you know, part of that support is to recognize that, you know, and support them.
24/7.
Emotionally and all that.
Well, I think, you know, we have a small enough body to not have a lot of rumbling that ultimately doesn't become apparent. I think the people that are part of Holly Hills, when we look the two men up, and if, you know, there's a need to bring issues to their attention, I think we have an openness to do that. It's really, I think, when you have a church of 3,000 people, that becomes a little bit more challenged, right? To have everyone, you know, be happy, or that doesn't mean that's the goal of the leadership, to make everyone happy, but certainly it's a responsibility to lead them in the principles of faith and grace. Right? All right, let's go ahead then. Apparently the idlers in Thessalonica had evidently refused to follow their leaders in church activity, so I think this is a fairly strong recommendation that ultimately that they come around and be supportive of their leadership. Whatever, it's very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, so there's a qualification here about this esteemed responsibility that we have. It's carried out very highly in love. I mean, that means really quite up there. And Macaulay says, very highly is a strong double compound superlative adverb. And means out of all bounds, beyond all measure. So, is that what you're sensing here, Roger, by the body? But anyway, this is really a tremendous responsibility we have to body to lift up our leaders and in love. And ultimately, this is not a part-time activity. It's something to call. All right. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Okay? So that means we're being taught, so we share that, we bond that with those who are teaching. And I think that really represents this in a perfect way, what Paul has shared with the church at Galatia. And be at peace among yourselves. How does this relate, do you think, to the sentence that followed this in this verse?
But you kind of wonder if the body of believers, the elders or the pastor are ministering over, are not at peace, then that makes his job so much more difficult. Mm-hmm. You know, so if living in peace is an important thing, so that they can take in God's word and not be, you know, squabbling over, you know, unrelated issues or not important issues.
Okay. Other thoughts?
Could you summarize what Roger just said?
Okay.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite.
I'm going to let Roger summarize what Roger said.
I was trying to speak in the. So I was just saying that maybe if the body's at peace, if the body believers that the elders are ruling over, directing, are at peace, then he doesn't have to spend a lot of time, you know, making peace with
right.
them. You know, okay, Joe, yeah. shake hands with Sally, or, you know, whatever. So
okay.
yeah. that's the thought. So if they're at peace, that yeah. makes his job, that would be esteeming him. Let's be at peace. Let's don't make up problems. Let's don't create problems.
Thank you.
Sure.
Now, the interesting thing about this be at peace among yourself, this is an imperative.
Yeah.
I think it's doing. And so I'm going to interpret that as cultivate it and live in it, okay, this peace. So is this the peace of God or the peace with God? Well, keep read the third.
There you go.
I was able to kind of reduce what he says here. But the command to live in peace is not only a protection, but a result. Perhaps the apostle is saying here that obeying the former instructions will enable you to fulfill this command. So that relates to some extent on the messages that were being delivered, but also our response to it. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Yeah. So this is an act, one that's an imperative. How do we respond to an imperative that's directed to us as believers? Do it sounds like law, doesn't it?
Well, Bobby and I've been thinking, I have some, I teach next week, and so I have a bunch of imperatives. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. They're all imperatives. And I kind of like what, you know, Macaulay kind of offered something, you know, that's really expresses the will of God. And when putting a imperative in that light helps me to say, well, if this is the will of God, this is important. I should listen to that. If that's his will for me as a believer, I should pay attention to that. It's an extra focus. I should pay attention to this. This is his will, and it's, you know, it's expressed as an imperative. That it kind of spotlights that particular thing he's discussing.
But don't you think too that we can't really do that if we're not in Christ and we're
right.
not resting in the Lord? Because there's no way, believe me, that I have much patience, or you know, I'm a, you know, gentle, or I don't speak my mind. Is that right? But so, in order for that to happen, it's got to be the Lord, because really, I'm not, my personality is not capable of that. I promise.
Well, there's two personalities like that from the maybe five more, right?
But look who's doing the doing. I mean. It comes from the Lord.
Absolutely.
But when it's an imperative, how do we respond to an imperative? Does that make our old flesh responsive? No. If by faith we live in that new nature and allow the Word of God to be exemplified in our day-to-day walk.
Is that where reckoning comes in?
I think so.
Yeah.
Who you are.
Yeah.
So I asked this question a moment ago, but we are now going to address a little bit more from Macaulay's perspective. So Macaulay says that some interpreters attach the exhortation to live in peace to the verses that follow rather than the verses 12 and 13 that ultimately are the ones we're looking at here. If this be the case, the command in general, and one another describes all other believers. On the other hand, it seems that the context argues that one another refers to the believer and the leadership. So believers are to love their leaders, agapos, right? And those who lead are to love the ones led. So this kind of imperative is really in Christ. How do we love? Agape is not a human love. We don't have that capability. All right, Roger.
Well, Bob,
Wouldn't that apply to both what was before and what was after? I mean, that would be brilliant, would it not?
I think so, and I think that's what Macaulay's saying.
Yeah. Well, I just was saying, since we've been studying about, you know, quote the love chapter, chapter 13, just finished that in the main service. I've just really come a new appreciation for the overwhelming, you know, Christ, God's love, Christ's love, expressed in chapter 13, expresses it, is so miraculous and so above what human love is. It shows me that I need to be in fellowship with my Savior. If I'm not, then I can't, there's no hope for that love. I mean, it is a supernatural love, and that's what he's talking about here. That's supernatural love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, is something that man cannot accomplish on his own. And when we realize that, then we stop trying to produce that love. We say, Lord, I need to walk with you and let you live your life through me by faith. And it reinforces that so much more. At least that's helped me to understand that.
Well, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 in the next verse as we refer to what that verse intends to accomplish. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So you can kind of anticipate where 1 Corinthians 13 is going to come through here. All right, now we exhort, or he has parakaleo, you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Let's look at that aspect of this verse. This is strong language. But it's interesting that this is not an imperative, but indicative in terms of the mood. It's a fact. So what do you make of that? Now we exhort you. Why would that be a fact? Well, Paul and Timothy are addressing the church at Thessalonica. By the way, brethren, you have a job to do here. and it's not, this is part of what we're calling you to do as people in that body of believers. It's a fact. I mean, in a sense, you could think, why wouldn't it be interpreted as imperative? We're going to come back to that in a second. But it's a fact that this is your responsibility. This is like, signing any document. When you're signing a document for the facts that are in it. Margaret and I just refinanced our house. And so I'm not going to read every word there. But my signature to that indicates that I'm accepting all the consequences of this activity that, in fact, we're doing. So that's what this is kind of all about.
Hey, Bob.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Just a thought in passing here that Paul uses this kind of terminology in all of this letter. I don't know how many times he regards them as brethren. So he's including himself in that sense as a family relationship.
Okay. And part of this family relationship could like be a document that one signs in terms of this is what we've agreed to, right? This is kind of the relationship that we're expecting to be lived out. But Roger mentioned many of the challenges in this particular section, the verses I'm covering, are imperatives. But this is not. This is actually, I think, an accepted responsibility for the brethren.
That's the Christian life, right?
Yes.
If we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, that's what the Christian life looks like. As exalted as that is, as high above what we can attain, but that is the Christian life, and that. Look at those descriptions of the Christian life's love is just, incredible, beyond us. And that drives us more to our Savior and trusting Him.
So, I guess I should go back and clarify this. Is this to the leaders only or to all of us here? What do you think?
It's
brother.
Yeah, it's all. Yeah, this is just not to Roger and Mike in terms of their responsibilities leading this body here. This is all of us. So who are the unruly? Well, we don't have a lot of cross-referencing here. This is the only New Testament use of this particular noun. It reflects the military standards of procedure as those who are disorderly, out of ranks, and deviating from the prescribed order or rule, or irregular or inordinate. So, do we have those kind of people at Holly Hills? have we had this kind of people? Wayne probably has a better historical perspective than any of the rest of us.
I would say there have been a few. But is he speaking just of the body, of the church, or is this those around us?
I think we're going to see in the next verse that it does potentially appeal to those outside the body, because we have responsibilities to interact with all men. But in this particular verse, I think we're kind of needing to confine the interpretation to the body.
So do you think maybe there were people who were not the teachers who were, in fact, talking to the rest of the body about things that maybe were incorrect, and that this they are the unruly within the brethren?
Well, I think, remember I mentioned previously that apparently there were idlers in Thessalonica who were, in fact, unruly in nature. I mean, I'm interpreting that as indicating that they were refusing to follow their leaders and church activities that were related to the leaders. So I can't document that other than, I think, just reflecting on, I think, one of the commentators. I'm not sure which one. I didn't mention him by name. All right, since it's the only New Testament use, it must mean that it need to apply broadly, but I'm sure it did. There are unruly people. Look at Corinthians, right?
They're funny.
Talk about the carnal believers. I mean, so anyway, okay, so let's go on from there. So what did this look like in the body? What would unruly behavior look like?
Could be the communion, when they come there and eat all the food.
Well, right, in 1 Corinthians 11, we deal with that, people who are unjustly taking communion, right?
Making a big party out of it.
Right.
As opposed to remembering what it was
about. And as we've been taught by our leaders, communion is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, remember me in this ceremony. This is not about you. I mean, we can reflect on it as how it relates to us, but it's all about the Lord saying, remember me and what I've done. And that's really an important take-home message from communion. All right, good. Good comments. So the 2 Thessalonians, which we're going to get to ultimately here, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which they received from us. But that's pretty strong language. So how often, Roger, have you ever been put in that position? Not very often since you've been in this world. Isn't that good?
That is good.
But that's why we gather here as a body. We all want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want leaders who teach us and rightly divide the word of truth. And unruly behavior, by the way, those people don't want to be here to begin with, right? How many times have we encouraged people to come to Holly Hills? We see them once and they're never here again. I mean, our Bible study has been like that over the years. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's the teachers there.
But don't you think it could also be, I can remember in my own life, over time, I have known people who probably are saved, but they're going down a wrong path. And the more time I spent with them, the more uncomfortable I was even being with them, because they were just going down a wrong road. It wasn't the truth. And so I think it also could, mean people in your life that are not following the truth, that you leave them. That happens.
All right. Can move forward. We're getting a little short on time. Comfort the faint-hearted or feeble-minded. And another one and only New Testament use. And this is an imperative. It's kind of interesting. Most of these are in the imperative sense, but some are indicative, but I think that helps us interpret it correctly. So who are the faint-hearted? Well, they're discouraged, they're little-spirited, and that's the same in terms of the interpretation of the Greek as the faint-hearted. These are discouraged and downly people for the most part. Uphold the weak, which means to support or help the weak. And another imperative, this is something we should be doing. Are these members weak in spirit or in flesh? Or both? I tend to interpret it in context as weak in spirit, and not weak in the flesh, which would be someone like Norm, or others who are impaired by medical illnesses or issues that relate to the earthly experience that we all go through. Romans 6:19, speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So that would be weak in spirit. I mean, that, this is not someone who's bodily weak. But, we, you know, I think the scripture, I could find scripture that you could point to people who are disabled or discouraged, etc., to lift them up also. But I think we're talking about people who are mostly weak in spirit, not physically. And be patient with all. I mean, you talk about patience, Margaret claims her patience. I don't get much either in the flesh. Another imperative, and how should we interpret two different types of verbs in these instructions? So that, again, we've dealt with this. I'm not sure we've answered them. Why is some, most of these things are imperative, do it. And other things just are factual. This is our kind of a known responsibility. I can't really provide a good answer here. And this is to all people in all situations, going back to the point you brought up earlier. This relates to the body, but perhaps even beyond. The same patience is required towards non-Christians, but reference to them is not specific until verse 15. So that's what's leading us on to the idea that we may have responsibilities that go beyond the body. Many of us are not patient people, and I'll identify that. How can this be developed? How do we develop patience?
Bob, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of the products of God Himself.
So how does that develop in the believer who's impatient in the flesh? Or in the...
Well, do we really believe that God's in charge of our growth, that it takes time?
But that's not intellectualized, right? It's living by faith of who we are in Christ Jesus, right? But this is not automatic, is it? This is one of those growth curves that ultimately is too slow to develop in some of us, own it myself. Well, Strong says it's to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering and slow to anger, and slow to punish. This is the peaceful or kind of patient role we have in the new creation. But this comes from the Word of God. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and all we are in Him. This is not a quick fix. 1 Corinthians 13, I promise this, Roger, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up. So this love suffering long is the nature that we have in the new creation. Spirit-led. This is not something we work on. Boy, when, I don't know about you, but Miles Stanford brings this up in None But the Hungry Heart. The more we work on it and improving the flesh, the more it seems to fail, doesn't it? Hasn't that been? Think about the things in your life that really separate us from God. And I must admit there are a few in my life that I still need to conquer, but as I work on them and say, I'm going to be better in this area, it gets worse. So there's something about a new life that corrects this behavior. 2 Timothy 2:24-25, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And Proverbs, good old Proverbs. as McGee said, Proverbs, we can find a proverb that relates to everybody else in the Bible. We can find some person with that proverb relates. I think we can personalize that. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. That's a pretty good proverb to think about how the new life compares to the old life. Okay, last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, Wayne, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. See that it's imperative, no one renders evil for evil. What should we conclude from no one and anyone? Do I need to be concluded from that?
It includes unbelievers.
I'm sorry? Okay.
Includes unbelievers.
Yeah, that's true, Martin.
Well, yeah, he's talking to brethren, but then when he switches from, I think if he intended it to only be for brethren.
If he intended it to only be for brethren, since he had used brethren several times, he would have said again, see that brethren, you know, but he didn't say that. So I think he is talking about everyone.
Deeply the third. We might also note that Paul moves from the second person plural, you all see that, to the third person singular. No one pays back evil for evil to anyone. This stresses that the whole congregation of believers is responsible to see this personally and corporately. So I think that states it pretty well. This means everybody. Render is the subjunctive tense. Why would it be subjunctive? Kind of subjunctive means it can happen, it may not happen. So why?
Well, you don't have to repay evil for evil. I mean,
you
can stop the change. Mm-hmm. You know, that's an important thing. But, you know, I think our old man many times feels he's justified in this, even as believers.
That's true. Well, we still have a sin nature, right? And it shows up all the time, doesn't it? I mean, but the thing is, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That really is scripturally true. And if you think the old man falls short and we're going to be punished for that, the punishment is the lack of that fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're not, boy, evil, I'll tell you, I mean, evil exists in so many ways, and it's sometimes very subtle. Evil's wrong, inflicted behavior. So Romans 12 says that we pay no evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So we want to look at even the world people about things that are good, but yet that doesn't save them. But it gives us an opportunity to maybe endorse or at least present the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling is what Peter says, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So in other words, as we show up in our new life to others, and we want to recognize evil for evil, but we also want to present a difference in our lives versus what we're experiencing. But always pursue imperative what is both good for yourselves and for, note this, and for all. Pursue, to seek after eagerly, earnestly endeavoring to acquire, but is important here. However, do we always know what is good? But always pursue what is good, both for you and for others. In context, it's what is upright, it's what's honorable, it's what is acceptable to God. And Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. Okay, so that's, we're not going to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The primary objective here is the spiritual welfare of the offender. Thomas, non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian. Final thoughts by anyone before we close. Roger, close us in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the marvelous truths we have in your word. We pray that we would look to you in faith as we conduct our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.